Let's start off with a word of prayer. So, Father, we just thank you for all that you are going to do and all you've already done with this group. We thank you, Father, for coming here and working with each one of these people. Holy Spirit, you just come and reveal to each person here tonight what you want to heal in their hearts and want to deal with from their past, that would allow them to be set free, allow the pain to be gone, and allow them to walk a new experience in their lives. And we just take the authority in the name of Jesus, and we just bind any hindering spirits, anything that would try to stop anything going forward in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, that we have the victory already, and we thank you, Father, for your love that you're pouring out in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Not a testimony.
Right.
But a comment.
Okay.
That I try lately to try to be non-emotional, because in the past, when I get emotional, it is over control.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the emotions overtake.
Right, right.
So I don't have a balance, is what I'm trying to say. I don't know how to get that balance.
Okay, well, we believe God can help you walk through that. Certainly, emotions can be pretty strong, and we still need to be able to deal with them. You don't want to stuff them either. That would not be healthy for you to do. And I think there's a positive way in which you can deal with and release those emotions and not have it be a problem to you. Well, this evening's lesson is focused on two different areas, and one of those is the area of rejection. And I had the Lord show me an object lesson that really, the more I got into it, the more I could see the connections to this. And this is going to be like you or me. We're like a top here, and we can experience rejection. All of us experience rejection in our lives, and we can have that rejection start even before we're born. If the pregnancy was unwanted or unexpected, if it was a result of rape or incest, if it was a result of the wrong sex, the parents maybe have been hoping for a boy or expecting a boy and you ended up a girl coming out, and years ago that there wasn't the technology to know which it was. And Sue, I think, is going to share a little bit about that and the experience that the Lord showed her of how even the expectation of being a boy and her coming out as a girl, and how that impacted her in the area of rejection. She felt rejected from that. And the Lord had to bring that to her, because, of course, when you're an infant, you have no remembering of the time that you were in your mother's womb, or no remembrance of when you first came into this world. But the Holy Spirit showed her, and I believe if there's anything like that, the Holy Spirit can show you as well. But maybe the rejection started after you were born. There's opportunities to feel rejected as a little infant, a young child growing up. The diaper that needed to be changed and wasn't changed for a while. The times that you were crying and scared maybe at night in your crib and nobody came to comfort you. I know we made that mistake with our first son, because at that time there was this thought and teaching going around that you just let them cry themselves to sleep. They're mixed up from coming out from the hospital with the lights on and stuff, and they got to get adjusted to day and night. And you just let them cry themselves to sleep a little while, and they'll be okay. Then they'll learn that that's when they're supposed to go to sleep. Well, that was very wounding to our son, And it's an experience of rejection. This is a new life that these little babies are in, and they need to know that there's someone there. They need to know that it's a safe environment, that it's secure, that they need that comfort and love. And that may have happened to one or more of you growing up. You may have been hungry and you were upset and crying and your parents changed your diaper instead of feeding you. And that's confusing to a little child. And that can be an area of rejection that you may have experienced growing up. Certainly with me and my mother having to go in for the hysterectomy and having to give me up for my aunt to take for 6 weeks. That was a tremendous rejection. I didn't even know about that until my mother shared it with me shortly before she passed away. That had actually happened. I didn't even realize that part was there in my life. And to a little child, that's a form of rejection. And then we get into the growing up years, that all kinds of experiences of rejection. A lot of the list that we handed out last week on the type A wounds are just examples of rejection, areas that you could have been rejected. The time when your parents maybe or someone else made fun of you when you messed up or made a mistake. You can receive that as a form of rejection. And maybe they didn't come to your award ceremonies. Maybe they didn't recognize your achievements or even special events in your life, such as your birthday. Maybe they didn't come to your sporting events. Maybe you were involved in a sport and they just didn't care, or they were too busy. Those are areas of rejection. And maybe you were expecting them to pick you up after school or after a sporting event and they forgot, or they got too busy and you ended up having to walk home or ended up having to get home some other way. Those are just all these little places where you could have received rejection in your growing up. And they're all pains and they're all things that happen to us. And a lot of them we couldn't avoid. But when we have this rejection, it becomes like a heavy weight on us. And it begins to weigh us down. This rejection just keeps piling up. And every time parents or some other people were insensitive, every time that they maybe just were ignorant or unaware of what was happening, what they were doing, maybe it was just a lack of interest. It might have been times when you needed a hug, when you needed somebody to comfort you about something that happened, whether you hurt yourself or whether somebody hurt you. And you didn't get it because they were too busy, they were doing something else. One of the ones I didn't mention that the Lord kind of showed me that I had never really thought about was the wound, even in the mother's womb, of being rejected because your father wasn't interested. You're developing in your mother's womb and your father's involved in all kinds of other things. He never really praying over you, speaking life to you, never speaking scriptures to you, never, not even realizing other than the fact that his wife's getting bigger and bigger and that there's going to be a baby coming soon, that there could have been just the lack of interest there that could have been very wounding in a form of rejection to you. And this pain over period of time begins to build up, this rejection, one time of rejection after another, and it can begin to get very heavy weight, just like with this person that's under the weight of rejection, and that holds us down, and it becomes a very difficult thing. It can lead to depression, it can lead to discouragement, self-hatred, self-rejection. Response to this could be over-striving or over-hyperactivity. A lot of people that get involved in hyper-religious activities, they're just trying to compensate for the pain or the rejection, trying to find some acceptance, trying to find some way that they could find approval from someone else. could have been like me, withdrawing into myself, going into num-numville. I would choose to reject somebody else before they had an opportunity to reject me. You could have had a fear of rejection to the place where you stopped trying. You didn't want to be rejected again, and so you just kind of give up. What's the use of trying? You may have begun to question, is there something wrong with me? Why is everyone rejecting me? You may have experienced enough rejection and begin to get a bitter expectation, a bitter root of expecting people to reject you. You may have even judged those that rejected you. In judging them, you draw out that judgment back on yourself, and you end up having and experiencing more rejection from other people. Or you may have responded by becoming the class clown or the fun of the party, just so you got some attention, so you got some acceptance of feeling like somebody liked you. And a lot of people put on masks. A lot of people wear costumes around trying to live as false self, hoping that they find something that somebody might like in them by acting and behaving and doing things the way that they think that other people will like them. And we're not really in our own self, we're trying to be somebody else. And all of this compensation for this rejection doesn't work. And it is difficult to maintain these false self. It's difficult to maintain this mask and keep it on and not let anybody find out for fear of they might find out who you really are and reject you. And keeping this mask on, covering up who you really are, is a lot of effort. And finally, realize that there, sooner or later, somebody's going to find out, and it's going to be difficult to continue this lie. And little by little, as you do these things, or you get into numbville like I did, your heart begins to die. You begin to die to life. And it can lead to mental illnesses. There are people who are on medication for depression and medication for just other things that are weighting them down, dealing with this heaviness of all this rejection all these years and not knowing how to deal with it. It can cause physical problems in our bodies and open us up to more sickness and diseases in our bodies. And in some really severe situations of a lot of rejection and really hard rejections, it can cause a person to just want to give up on life. We know two young men that had suffered tremendously severe rejection growing up, and both of them are dealing with that whole issue. You may not realize it, but there's a lot of people who cut themselves because they don't like themselves, because they've been rejected so much that they hate themselves that much that they actually just mar their bodies and inflict pain on themselves, because it's a way of compensating for that pain of the rejection that they experience. But Abba loves us, and Abba has already and always loved us with an everlasting love. There's not a time in your life when Abba has not loved you, and there's not a time that you'll ever have in the future where Abba does not love you. Your father, your daddy, loves you, and he's always loved you, and he's always been there, and he's always accepted you. There's never a time when Father God has ever rejected any one of his children. And he's provided a way through forgiveness and the cross to set us free from everything that has wounded us and put us into these different bondages of responses that we have to rejection. And you have to be willing to go there, and we're going to help walk you through some of that tonight. And as more remembrances of rejection of the Holy Spirit brings up to you, you just need to do this again, of taking these people and forgiving them, releasing them from the debt that they can't pay you back, and letting them go and taking them to the cross and allowing that release from that rejection, that pain, and begin to see them through the cross, begin to see them as someone that the Father loves and that you can love because you've released them from all the rejection and the pain that you've had in the past from them. And when you do that, when you choose to be your own self, get rid of the mask, get rid of the costumes, because you don't have to deal with that pain of rejection anymore, and be who you really are. You don't have to be afraid of what other people think, afraid of what they might think of you if they find out who you really are. And just be yourself, the person that God wants you to be. And walk in love and walk in victory.
I'd like to share that this evening is going to be in like two parts. That's your lesson last week, and anybody that's had a chance to look over it, you'll probably notice that there's two parts to this lesson, part A and part B. And the first part is on rejection, and the second part is on Father God's thoughts about you. And we're going to be going through both parts of the lesson, but in the middle of the lesson, after I go through rejection, we're going to take a minute or two, and we're going to have a chance for you to listen to Jack Frost talk some about how getting the right image of God, and so we'll be breaking it up in the middle. You'll have to turn and rearrange chairs a little bit. Every week we try and make it a little different, and hopefully you can just key in with us and believe to grab a hold of what God wants for you. One of the things that I just sense the Lord saying is, okay, you may not have experienced, and thankfully, hopefully, many of you won't experience in the future, some of the things that other people have had to experience. We recognize everybody has their own story, and we've heard a lot of stories, and we've gotten to the place where we are not shocked by anything because we've heard some pretty horrendous things. We sit there and think, yes, sometimes are amazed that the people have lived and been able to survive. I believe that God made us to be very resilient individuals. And even though you may have been through a lot of stuff, I mean, I didn't know how Rick was going to do this, but I'm thinking, as I'm looking at that and that rejection, weighting that person down in the water for that whole time, the heaviness of that really, really touched my heart. Oh, okay. Well, it was getting to me. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you know, and I'm thinking there are some people probably sitting in this room, and there may be people that you know that have been under that much weight of rejection that it feels like you can't even breathe, or that you feel like you have had so much pain in your life that you don't know how to respond differently except with pain. Some people that we have spoken with, I'm aware that truly they have experienced rejection when they were children or youth. But I know many people who have gone through tremendous rejection, and I believe the biggest rejection that any person can experience probably is the rejection of divorce. I believe it is absolutely a tearing asunder, and it is a huge, huge wound that makes it very difficult to sometimes recover from that. I've had the opportunity to just come alongside some women that have dealt with rejection in that way. So I know the pain, and broken relationships cause tremendous rejection. So when we talk about rejection tonight, while we may still realize that it's connected to something that may have happened in your childhood, I want you to realize we are not saying that what you may be experiencing now as adults is not painful. I just want you to recognize that the pain that's in your hearts, we understand hurts, and yet we know that there is a place for each one of us to come and know that there is one who will remove that pain and fill it with love. I believe that that's what God is all about. Last week, we had some people, I believe, that had a lot of pain come to the surface, and then God removed it, and I saw changes in countenances. I saw people's faces different. As God was just speaking some things to me this afternoon, as we were praying together, Rick and I, that I'm believing that it will just touch your heart in a brand new place. All right. The Lord just said, I'd like each one of you to put your hand on your heart. I know you have a physical heart, and your heart and your spirit is probably more down in your, quote, gut. But I'd just like you to put your hand on your heart, and I'd like to pray for each one of you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray for each person in front of me, and as well as those that will listen on a CD. Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name, places where they have built walls, where they've built fortresses, that would keep you out as well as others. Lord, I pray that they would be open, that your spirit would begin to soften, and you would begin to allow each one of them to be open to receiving your love rather than the pain and the rejection that they've experienced for years. And I just sense the Lord just saying right now, if you'd be willing to repeat with me just a short prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I give you permission. I give you the key to my heart. Open the parts that I've sealed off and forgotten. Open all of the places where I've only had darkness. The parts of my heart that have died. I ask you, Father, to come now and breathe life and your light to reveal what needs to be removed. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've got quite a few scripture verses that I just really sense that I am to read or share with you tonight. So there's a part of me that just says, okay, Lord, you decide how this goes. I may or may not look at all of them. But the first one is from John 6:37. And I can't remember how many of these may be in your actual lesson, but these are the ones that the Lord really laid on my heart. And I'm going to read it from the Amplified. It says, all whom my Father gives in trust to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will most certainly not cast out. I will never, no never, reject one of them who comes to me. That is out of the Amplified Bible. And you know what? I am sure that every person sitting in front of me has had somebody at some point in time walk away from you, push you away, reject you, say unkind words that have pierced your heart. I just really felt strongly impressed that God just wants you to get this one and grab a hold of it and put it in your life. And just meditate on this. It is John 6:37 in the Amplified. Because, you see, he is not the one doing the rejecting. It's just like Rick said in his object lesson. God has never rejected us. Adam and Eve are the ones that got a twisted, distorted image of who God was, what Satan told them. They didn't really fully know the true character of their God. And therefore, they got a distorted idea of God, and they ended up rejecting God. God did not reject them. They just went against what God told them to do, and therefore they rejected God's words, they rejected God's thoughts, they rejected God's plan for them. Instead, they took everything into their own hands. And so, I realized this is from February 13th, 2003. It had only been a year since Rick and I had just gotten a revelation of more of the Father's love. And I was struggling, feeling good about myself, because you see, this is what the Lord showed me the most. Not only do others reject us, we reject ourselves. And I'll be the first one to say, that's the biggest area that I've struggled with rejection, is rejecting myself. If I don't do it all right, if I don't have my act together, I can absolutely beat up on myself and reject myself. Self-rejection, I believe, is a huge part of what we all struggle with. None of us is escaping rejection. We've all experienced rejection in some form. But we all have a tendency to really struggle with having a positive feelings about ourselves. And we feel like we don't measure up or we've messed up. And therefore, the bottom line is, back at that point in February of 2003, I was really struggling with myself. I can remember going to my prayer closet and saying, Lord, I just don't like me. And he took me to Psalm 103, verse 8 and 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding with mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And I read those verses, and I heard him speak to me in a very strong way of love. It wasn't a harsh tone, but it was a tone we're saying, I'm not mad at you, and I don't reject you either. And I want that to sink into each of you right now. He said I was to read this tonight, and I did not end up copying this. I read a word about a house versus a home that he had given me a while back, but this one I sensed I am supposed to make a copy of and give a copy to anybody that wants it. Because he went on to say, I'm not mad at you. I don't reject you either. While my man rejected me in the garden long ago, I've always been seeking my man, always longing to have a close relationship with him or her. For while sin does separate, I had already planned to send Jesus to redeem and deliver my man from that. So I see you in him. I see sin taken care of, and all I want my people to do is come to me. For I am merciful. I am full of grace, ready to bestow my love on all who seek my face. I want you to look into my eyes and see there is only love there. Love and compassion for all my little children, and power and strength and anointing for the ones who will let me fill their lives. For I long, oh, how I long to be one with each one. Rejection has long been the image that my man has had of me, thinking I'm rejecting him like he did me. But rejection is never what I desire or will ever do. But if you reject me, it's a seed that is sown which will take you away from me, for it cannot draw. So begin to declare and proclaim, I am not the God who rejects. I am the God who draws all men to me. You see, he has nothing but cords of love, bands of love to draw us. He said no one can come to the Father but that he's drawn. But you know what? Jesus paved the way by his blood, by his sacrifice, so that he is drawing every single person that is on the face of this earth at this moment. And it is our choice whether we allow all the rejection that we've experienced or the rejection that we think he's doing to us to cause us to go away from him, or whether we allow ourselves to come closer. And I want tonight to help you to recognize that truly, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world or reject it, but to restore us, to save us. He does not have that as his agenda. And yet religion all too often talks more about all the ways that we don't measure up, and therefore if you go with the way the world goes, then you end up feeling rejected and feeling that God may reject you. You may struggle to feel that you can approach a God because you have the wrong image of God because of what you have experienced growing up or what you have experienced with people in the world. Rejection is out there and it hits every one of us. But Jesus didn't come to reject us or to condemn us. He came to place us in himself and realizing that he fully accepts us. Can everybody say, I am fully accepted in Jesus Christ. I am fully accepted in Jesus Christ. Now we can say those words, you just parroted them because I ask you to. But for those to get from your head to your heart, I'm still working on it. At times I walk in that. And other times it's like, yeah, really? You accept me just the way I am? I'm not doing it real well right now. So we have this tendency to think that his acceptance is somewhat conditional, but it isn't. He is the God who accepts us. And I want each one of you to realize that Adam and Eve began to question God's love, God's goodness, and His words from the beginning because of what Satan said. When we look at ourselves and we often wonder how God could accept us because we know ourselves, then we begin to question God's love and goodness and acceptance as well, just like Adam and Eve did, because we know ourselves. And too often, when you know yourself and you know all the things that are not like Christ and all the ways that you've messed up, then it's very easy to not receive that acceptance. But I want you to recognize that Jesus understands. Not only did He not come to condemn and reject you, but He understands what you're experiencing. It says in John 1:11 that He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. The Hebrew community, the Jewish communities, were extremely close. In fact, they were much stronger communities than we have today. If you were rejected by your own people, you were not allowed to have friendship with them, they didn't accept you, it was considered to be worse than death. So here we get the understanding that Jesus was basically cut off from a large number of the people that He grew up with. On top of that, there were some Pharisees that wanted to believe, but they were afraid of being cut off from the synagogue, so they couldn't possibly believe in Jesus because then they would be rejected by their Jewish community, and they couldn't handle that. So we've got some Pharisees who feared being cut off from the community so much they never did accept Jesus. But it says in Isaiah 53, and this is a very familiar verse that many of us are aware of in the Bible, but Isaiah 53, Jesus does understand what it is to be rejected. In verses 3 through 5, it says, I'm reading it out of the Amplified, He was despised and rejected and forsaken by man, a man of sorrows and pains, and acquainted with grief and sickness. Like one from whom men hid their faces, He was despised, and we did not appreciate His worth or have any esteem for Him. That was the way everybody around Him, most of the people, a large number of the religious people for sure, a lot of His family. They totally rejected Him. So he understands us. Surely He has borne our griefs, sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses. All of the rejection causes weaknesses, sicknesses, distresses, pains. Rejection causes physical sickness, I'm convinced, if you let it go for long enough. He carried our sorrows and pains of punishment, yet we ignorantly considered Him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon Him. And with the stripes that wounded Him, we are healed and made whole. We use that scripture verse oftentimes for physical healing. But tonight, I'd like you to apply it to your heart for spiritual healing, for healing of the wounds connected with being wounded by rejection. I'd like you to begin to realize that rejection is as much of a wound, if not deeper, than many of the physical things that we can struggle with. Rejection, if you were to give a definition, it is the act of casting aside, throwing away, and all of it says is you have no value, being forsaken by others, and truly a refusal to accept another person. You may have been pushed away by a disgusted look. You can get the look. You really messed up. You can be pushed aside or rejected by harsh and mean words. Those words may put you down. Rick was talking about the idea of type A wounds, the idea that you don't get those touches and those hugs that you need. All of those are ways that you were wounded by rejection, by being pushed aside, by being totally removed from what you needed. You didn't get what you needed all that time. Oftentimes, a cold, rigid family leads to more fear and rejection than it does having warm embraces and tender looks and loving words. As I was saying, when we experience rejection, it is often communicated through words and actions that are spoken to us, that we don't measure up to a standard that others have. that might happen through a variety of things, from not being invited to someone's birthday party or being the last one chosen on a team for sports at school, or whoever is going to get you because nobody wants you on a team or you don't make a sports team, being made fun of in front of a class. All of those are forms of rejection through the words or the actions of others. And each event opens, especially when we're children, up to Satan's lies. Rejection usually starts in our childhood, often through physical, verbal, or peer rejection and abandonment. But during childhood and adolescence, we're extremely vulnerable to rejection. That's the time when children need repeated reassurance to build their confidence and have a healthy self-image. Satan wants to bring up the negative situations and the negative words that have been spoken to us, and over, it's like we get stuck in the past because a seed of rejection is planted. Then we expect to be rejected, and then that leads to that cycle of rejection. It all happens because we've believed lies. Lies such as, we don't have a right to be alive, you'll have to earn love because you don't deserve it, you're ugly and stupid, and you deserve to be rejected, it's your fault that you're treated that way, and sometimes you just believe you'll never deserve anyone's love or God's blessings. Because often we transfer whatever we experience in the natural to our Heavenly Father. All of these kind of words, all of this seed of rejection, expecting to be rejected, leads to us rejecting ourselves, and it also leads to a fear of more rejection. When we've been rejected or fear rejection, then we often develop defensive attitudes to protect ourselves from more rejection. And those attitudes can actually cause us to experience more rejection from others. It just reinforces then the fear of rejection, and it becomes this cycle of getting rejected and expecting to be rejected. I'd like you to each look at the top of page 2 of your lesson for tonight, because the causes of rejection are listed there. There is a wide number of them which can take place in any person's life, but often one is more predominant than another. If you were a product of an unwanted pregnancy, it was the wrong time, you were outside of a marriage, you were the wrong sex, being adopted, I'm not going to read through the whole list that are there for you, but there are a large number of things that can cause a large wound to our spirits of rejection. For me, I'd like to share just a testimony of what God did for me last April when we were at a school at Shiloh Place. I realized the Lord showed me that even though I was greatly wanted, my parents wanted me desperately, but I was the wrong sex. And I perceived it in the womb as rejection, because we can experience rejection in the womb. And Father had his mother, my grandmother, convinced that he was having a boy, because there had been no girls for 5 generations in the Howard family. Therefore, I felt on the inside that something was wrong with me because I was a girl. And even though my father loved me immensely, some way I picked up in the womb that there was something wrong with me. So as I was at a worship service at the beginning of this week on experiencing the Father's embrace, I started by seeing this huge, like, carrot that went from my neck all the way down to my abdomen. It was like a huge carrot, and God told me it was a spirit of rejection, a root of rejection that had lodged in my heart because of being the wrong sex. I was a girl and not a boy. My parents did have a boy 2 years or so later, but at that point, I felt that there was something wrong with me. And God graciously came. I didn't see myself as a baby, but I saw this vision of being in a delivery room, and there was bright lights shining on me. I was the center of attention. And I saw angels standing around the room, and they were all applauding. And Father God was there to take me from my mother. And he celebrated me and said I was just perfect. And later that afternoon in our small group session, the leaders led me in prayers to forgive my father, as well as then to ask the Lord to fill up every place where the rejection had been. And it was just like I saw from my abdomen all the way up to my neck, and it went just whoop and spilled over. It was so much filled with his love. So I just want you to recognize that that rejection that a child can experience even in the womb of being the wrong sex or feeling that there's something wrong with you is a very real thing. A rejection also causes a fear of man, and we can end up being people pleasers. We can be more concerned about what somebody else thinks than God. One way of coping with rejection is that we begin to develop a pattern of withdrawing, and we just almost push ourselves away from others and decline almost everything, being afraid that love will be withheld, and so we're not sure we want to be hurt that way. For me, though, I had a tendency to go towards perfectionism, feeling good about myself if I did it all right, and that is a very exhausting place to find yourself, because ultimately you're never going to do it all right, and ultimately it gets tiring. And some people will receive it and some people won't. It's basically that rejection does not allow us to receive God's grace because we don't think we deserve it. Rejection is a painful experience because it also affects our emotions. How do you respond to rejection? Okay, that is your responsibility. It's not the fact that what somebody else did was right. It probably wasn't. But when you choose to respond or react to rejection in a negative way, whether it's to withdraw, whether it's to be nasty, all of those responses that we have end up with all of that going on the inside of us rather than being forgiven and released. We attempt oftentimes to protect our hearts almost more than we do our physical bodies. We create walls to protect ourselves from that emotional rejection. And when Jackie was sharing her testimony last Sunday, she shared about how she had all these thick walls around her, and she could reach out and touch other people, but nobody else could touch her. And I want you to recognize is that that's exactly what happens to us. We insulate ourselves, and we really can't receive love. We can't receive love, and we can't give love as fully as God would desire that we do, because we've built walls. Tonight, I'm believing he's going to tear down some of those walls for each of you. When we are rejected, we also are prone to believing lies about ourselves and about others, and that leads to us even building more walls and trying to protect ourselves more. We can pretend that we don't care, but we really do, even though we try to dismiss it and say, oh, that didn't really bother me. Often, we make inner vows that we won't let others get close to us again because we are not going to be hurt one more time. That becomes a dangerous thing to do, and we'll be talking more about inner vows in a later lesson. Becoming defensive, though, is also one of those ways we build walls. We just start blaming others. We try to convince others that we're right. And there's a long list of ways that we can go on the defense. But usually we do it by pointing the finger somewhere else than to ourselves. Our walls can become so thick that it's difficult for our spouses or our children to have a relationship with us. And they may feel rejected just because they sense they can't get close. Our relationship with God also suffers. He oftentimes seems very distant and only an intellectual relationship that we have. We don't really have the ability to be honest and transparent even with God. And others accepting us determines our self-worth when we are focused on the responses to rejection. We are more concerned about what somebody else thinks, and if they value us and if they're pleased with us, that gives us a sense of self-worth or of worth about ourselves. But God wants us to recognize it's not about what somebody else thinks about us, but it's about what He says, and it's not based upon our performance. It's simply based on who we are in Christ. One of the other responses that can happen with ideas of rejection is control. Controlling others or letting others control us. It can go either way. Letting others control us to get their love can oftentimes be very unhealthy. When we're rejected, one of our indirect ways of controlling another person is by rejecting them back or totally withdrawing. Other people may act like they're a victim. We have a difficult time making decisions, but most of all, we have no power over our own lives, is how we feel. And that is definitely a lie. Being able to base your opinions on how you think somebody else will react, those are all ways that you're allowing others to control you, whether you recognize it or not. And trying to earn another person's love, and then that transfers all too often into trying to earn God's love and grace and all the other things that God would want to just freely give you, you think you need to earn them. And those are ways that we walk out our rejection in that are less than healthy. Living a life through the filter of rejection keeps us stuck in the past. And that's the biggest thing I want to encourage you all to recognize. If that fear of being rejected again is bigger than anything, then you're going to have a hard time walking on. If you never deal with that fear of rejection, it only goes deeper. And then once it goes deeper, then you expect to be rejected. You perceive people rejecting you. You have fear of being rejected. You have self-rejection. And that rejection cycle and that mode of expecting and living in rejection gets deeper. If you never deal with it, it will not go away. As long as our wounds are unhealed, we will continue to experience the lies and the pain that result from them. And that's the part that we also want to help you to recognize. When you are rejected, the enemy comes with a lie to go with it. And that brings even more pain to our hearts. And oftentimes we don't even know that we're believing these lies. It just sort of is under the surface, and it continues, though, to stay with us, and we have a very difficult time ever removing it. There are two main ways that most of us do react or respond to the pain of rejection, and as I mentioned before, the one is to withdraw, to emotionally withdraw, to not allow our feelings, feeling like we don't belong, feeling that others are going to withhold their love, and so there's a lot of shame and oftentimes a feeling of being manipulated or manipulation yourself. But the second response that I haven't mentioned is one of anger and rage and revenge and bitterness and just downright hate, and more of a really overt way that we try and control others. And that can be a dangerous one. You at least know the other person is upset at you, where the other kind of just withdrawing, you aren't sure what's happened. So with all those different ways that we can experience rejection, I want you to realize is that God is bigger. And he can remove the rejection if we are willing to let go of the pain, let go of the past, and let go of the lies. As we begin to tear down the walls that we've built and trust him, he will be there for us. Believing that he loves us just the way we are, he loves us at our worst, that is when he begins to become the bigger part in our equation, and we don't allow ourselves to just wallow in rejection because we begin to realize that he did not reject us. That's when we must believe that God doesn't make mistakes and accepts our, and he just accepts us the way we are. I'm not going to go through all of the different, on your one page there, it talks about the ways that you can help to get free of rejection. But after we go a little bit further this evening, I just want you to begin to recognize that you need to rest secure in his love and acceptance, so that when others begin to respond to you in a negative way, you can turn and focus your eyes on God and on his love and not go back to the old ways. One of the biggest things we all need is to have a new image of God that makes us feel secure and loved and accepted, because the rejection is not your inheritance in God. And now we're going to take a few minutes, and we're going to specifically listened to a clip from a Jack Frost DVD on Father God's Happy Thoughts. And Jack's going to be sharing some things about how God sees you. So I just need you to turn your chairs around so we can get ready to do that.
You're still battling with fears. You're still battling with inferiorities. You're still battling with insecurities. And your God hasn't set you free from them. You need a new God today. Because God's promised us in 1 John 4:18, His love, His perfect love will cast out all fear. And maybe it's not a new God you need, but maybe it's a new image of God you need. Because odds are, if you come to a Jack Frost meeting, odds are you're battling depression every day of your life. If you've got it all together, you wouldn't be here. Because it's only hurting people that usually come to these type of meetings to where they're so assaulted with having to deal with their core pain. And most of us in this room are daily battling oppression. And it really all comes down to the little fact that you really don't know how valuable you are to God. You don't know how loved you are. And when you don't know how valuable you are, you don't know how accepted, you don't know how loved you are, then every day you battle fear and anxiety, and you don't feel you have a safe place. You don't feel close to the Father's house. A couple of years ago, I was on a ministry trip, and it's an interesting thing. I found when the Father is out of the house, and I travel every other week for about 5, 6, 7 days, when the Father's out of the house, the children test every boundary that we have. And my children now are 23 and 20, and my youngest is 15, and my oldest just moved out for a third, a fourth, a fifth, something like that. But we've got a little Chinese pug bulldog. I mean, just a little tiny. And he's only allowed in the living room and in the kitchen and the laundry room. And he runs up to the door and to the threshold of the door, and he sticks his head through down the hallway. He's wondering where everybody's at. And he won't let his feet cross the line as long as the Father's in the house. But as soon as I pack my bags, and he learns, he sees the bags go out the door. As soon as my suitcase goes out the door, he waits till the door's closed, and when it closes behind me, he goes running in all the bedrooms and jumps on every bed of the house. And my children are just like that. You see, if you have a sense of the closeness of the Father, it's a restraint within your life from stepping into dangerous territory where there's a giant that's going to come at you with a wad of paper in his hand and tear you up as I run Teddy out of the bedrooms. Sometimes I go out, close the door, and just come back in to catch him in the bedroom. It's the power of the Father's presence. And a couple of summers back, I was out of town and my daughter was 17. She was having a bad hair week. And those of you all in TAC have gotten to know my daughter, you know when my daughter's having a bad hair week, she's going to make sure you have it with her. She's not going to be there alone. And she was just terrorizing her older brother and a younger brother and my wife. And my wife calls on the phone about 4 days in the trip, "If you don't hurry up and get home, you're not going to have a daughter when you get home. I've had about enough of this. I want you to talk to her right on the phone and get her on the phone right now." And I said, no, because when I handle things without first taking time, "Father, how would you deal with this?" I hurt people. I hurt people quickly. And I said, "Just let me wait. Let's let me wait. I'll get home." And well, you better hurry up and get home. And I was a couple hours drive from home, and I headed home on Thursday, and all the way there, "Father, I've did enough damage in the first 14 years. I could probably multiply it 2 or 3-fold in just 5 minutes time when I get home. Help me, Father. How would you deal with this? How would you deal with it?" And so I come in the house and feel like I got a word from the Lord. And I come in the house and my daughter's there. I mean, shoulders bowed. She's waiting on the hammer to come down. Now, when you know you have failed, when you know you have deserved judgment, what is your image of the Father? "Oh, holy God, oh, sinful me." Or, Because your image of the Father is going to determine the amount of intimacy you have. And your image of the Father is going to determine how comfortable you are with love. And this time I just put it off and I just asked her how her time went and shared with her. Went in unpacking and we're just laughing and carrying on. And Sarah says, "Dad, would you go to the pool with me?" And she's still kind of hesitant. She's waiting on the punishment. And I said, "Yeah, let's go to the pool." We went over the pool around the corner and played and laughed and wrestled and had a great time. And we came back into the house and my wife was home by then. She'd been out shopping with the boys and they're in the house. And Sarah runs in to take a shower and down the hall, we'd never heard our daughter sing in the shower. I hope you in school of ministry hadn't heard her either. Because down the hall comes this song. "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy." And my wife looks at me and said, "Can you believe what the presence of the Father does in the house? 5 days she's made everybody's life miserable. Now look at the joy she's walking in." Tell me, when you failed and you deserve judgment, what does the presence of the Father mean to you? Because if the presence of the Father means to you, "Oh, holy God, oh, sinful me," that's how you will treat others when they disappoint or fail you. And intimacy is impossible. And see, God's created us in His image. He's created us for love. He's created us by love. He's created us to love. And He sent us to our families and the nations with His love. But most of us aren't comfortable with that. And see, we've been through a season of visitation where we've cried out, "More Lord, more Lord," and we've cried out from visitations from God. Well, God doesn't want to visit you. Visitors are great. My home is filled with visitors from all over the world. You never know what country they're going to be from. We love company. We can't wait till visitors come. We can't wait till visitors leave. You know how that is? And see, I had a health crisis about 11 years ago, and out of that, and much of the healing process was nutrition, and I went into a whole vegetarian lifestyle, and because of that, I have to eat a lot of beans, and there's just something about 15 bean soup, I mean, and visitors are coming over. And my wife sees me get the crock pot out, you know, the slow cooker out, and putting that, and she says, "No, no. Don't you know who's coming to the house tonight? You're not going to put that on, are you?" And the boys are going, "All right, Dad, let's go for it," you know. Because teenage boys, you know, and young, I mean, they can't wait to have a good war. There's nothing like a good war in the house. And they don't care if visitors are coming over. They think it's funny, you know. And they're really going to get the sister. Let's see what we can do to get the sister. And visitors are coming in the house. You're just not at rest when visitors are in the house. You're not comfortable. You don't let yourself, your hair down. You're artificial. You're not real. And see, God's not looking for a visitation. He's looking for an inhabitation. He's wanting to come and dwell in your house even the days that the bean soup goes on the table. Because He loves you the way you are, not the way you smell. He'll show you a whole lot more grace than my wife will, please. Please, not in the fabric, in the sofa. People are coming over tomorrow, you know. And see, God Himself will not rest until you rest in Him. The God who's completely complete in Himself makes a statement in Isaiah 66:1. He said, "Where's there a house that I might build? Where's there a home I might rest?" He will not cease from His labors until He finds rest in you. And as long as you're so concerned about the things in your life that just don't smell too good sometimes around the house, and cause you to feel that, no, we can't do that when visitors are in the house. As long as you're so concerned about that, you're not fine resting God. Yet He's created you for that place. I love John 1:18. It says, Jesus proceeded forth from the bosom of the Father. Now think about that. Where did He come from? I mean, here's where Jesus came from. He came from the bosom of the Father. In John 8:14, it hints that He went back from the place He came. Now He came from the bosom of the Father. He went back from the place He came. And then John 8:14-18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as an orphan, but I will come to you. In verse 21, He says, I will disclose myself. That word disclose. I'll make known my love to one or more of your five senses in Greek. And then verse 23, then my Father and I will make our home in you. You see, Father's looking for a home. But if you're concerned that everything's not right, you know how it gets when visitors are coming to the house? I mean, the man's life is miserable. And the woman just tortures the kids that everything has got to be perfect. Everything in its place. You just can't rest. With visitors, you can only rest. With family. With people that dwell with you. With people that live with you. But if your image of God is the angry God, how can you find rest in Him? Yet religion has portrayed a God that is angry, that's making His list and checking it twice, and He's out to get you. Now, I went to a holiness Bible school. I was a holiness pastor. And I mean old line holiness. I could preach more people out of heaven than I could preach into heaven. And see, in Holiness Bible School, they taught us of an angry God. An angry God that was out to get us, and not for Jesus protecting us from this angry God. And this angry God was all I knew. Now, if you came into the church today, and you saw somebody was angry with you sitting right over here, odds are you avoided them and you sat over there. You can't have intimacy with someone who's angry at you. Now, a couple of you sat right next to that, not right next to that person, it was your wife. But see, you can't have intimacy with someone who's mad and angry at you, yet religion has told us of an angry God. And it's misrepresented who Jesus is. And see, Jesus died so that we might have intimacy with the Father. He came, He gave His life so we might be restored to the Father's love. When my daughter first got her learner's driver's permit when she was 15, I was so thankful I was out of town. Because her first experience behind the wheel of a car fell to my mother, to my wife. Oh, don't ever tell my wife I compared her to my mother. My life will end. But my wife took her for her first driving lesson, and they went around this place to where we kind of call it Dead Man's Curve, because it's real swampy on both sides, and it's a narrow road around a blind curve, and the teenagers get out of school and go flying around that curve about 50 miles an hour, and many cars get run off the side of the road. And my daughter went that way the first time. And it was bound to happen. As soon as I get around the car, here comes the curve, here comes a teenager flying around the curve, runs her off the road, and it's about 3 foot before you go down and roll down in about an 8 foot ditch down into the water. And she's right over the 3 foot part, and the car's leaning about to go down, and my wife is calmly saying, would you get the car back on the road? Would you get... If you saw the movie Hook, remember Peter Pan had grown up and he'd become an adult. And he'd forgotten that he was ever Peter Pan. And Captain Hook comes back, and he wants to get revenge on Peter Pan. So he steals his son and daughter, takes them back to Never Never Land, and Tinkerbell has to come, and of course Robin Williams is Peter Pan, and get him back to Never Never Land. And he doesn't believe he's Peter Pan. He can't remember that. He'd lost his childlikeness. And when you lose your childlikeness, you lose your happy thought. And you can't fly anymore. And the only way he was going to be able to overcome Captain Hook was he had to remember his happy thoughts so he could fly. And at the moment of crisis, when Sarah's about to roll over in the ditch, in the moment of failure once more, when Mom's responding out of fear and causing her to feel ashamed, what's Sarah's first thought? Let me think my happy thought. Let me think my happy thought. Tell me, when the world's pressing in on you, when the people at work are making you feel like a total failure, when friends at church, when spouse, when parents or children are causing you to feel nothing but shame, what is your happy thought? For 44 years, half a gallon of mint chocolate chip ice cream. Have you noticed how good ice cream tastes when everything's going wrong? And for a number of years, for 15 years, nothing like pornography to give you a good happy thought, huh, guys? You see, because if your happy thought isn't how much God loves you, during these times of crisis, you'll look for comfort in all the wrong places. And finally, they didn't roll off in the ditch. They got back out into the road. They went around the curve, came up to this church, and my wife said, pull the car into the parking lot there. And they pulled it over in the parking lot. And she said, driver's license over. We'll wait until your daddy gets home. Oh, thanks. And as they're driving back to the house, my wife just very calmly says, by the way, what was your happy thought? She says, Daddy, my daddy wouldn't have got upset with me. Daddy, my daddy wouldn't have got upset with me.
And as Jack said, well, that lasted a short bit of time till he got home and he had to take her driving, and then he wasn't quite as cool as he might have been either. But the bottom line that I want you to begin to realize is, you see, too often we have the wrong image of God. And you cannot approach and have intimacy with an angry God. You cannot go close to Him, and therefore you're not going to have intimacy with God, and that is the only way you're going to be able to receive that acceptance rather than feeling rejected. I was listening to another CD from someone by the name of Graham Cook, who we've already used one of his clips. But Graham was saying, and I really, really would like to encourage you, whether you write this down or whether you just think about it, okay? On this CD, he said, what you think about God is the most important thing in the world. What you think about God is going to influence how you interact with Him. It's going to influence whether you feel that you are accepted by Him, and it's going to make a difference into whether you even want to take time to be with Him. You see, we have very busy lives, so are you going to take time for God if you think He's already mad at you or not very approachable because you've messed up? Probably not. If that's the kind of God you have in your thoughts, it won't be a healthy way to relate to anybody. What you think about God is the most important thing in the world. And then the second most important thing in the world is knowing what He thinks about you. And you see, that is where we really struggle. Because we allow other people or the world or what we've experienced to often tell us what we think about God. Rather than going to His Word, which may take some effort, to find out what He really thinks about us. What He thinks about us is nothing but good. And that's why I'm standing here so excited, because I want to spend the next few minutes just focusing on some of the positive ways that God sees you and views you and what He thinks about you. We cannot begin to fathom how good a God we have, because we just sort of brush it off. I think sometimes we don't really value God's thoughts. And God's thoughts about you are precious. And because His thoughts are precious, it allows your thought life to undergo a complete transformation. In other words, because you realize God has precious thoughts about you, then you can take those precious thoughts and begin to apply them to different areas of your life and see you begin to think differently. I can honestly say if you have no value, if you don't value his thoughts, then you're going to be just like the world and say that this book isn't really important. But if you begin to say that God's thoughts are important, they will cause you to take time for this book and to get to know your God. In Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18, it says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." You see, God is always thinking about you. He's always on your mind. You know, we heard Max Lucado years ago, if God had a refrigerator, he'd have your picture on it. If he had a billfold, he'd have your picture in it. But God is not just got pictures of you. He's got you on his mind all the time. He's thinking good thoughts about you and all the good plans he has for you. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, it says that I have plans for good and not evil to give you a future and a hope. That's the kind of God you have. But too often we dismiss it and think that he's not really that way. Or we just, yeah, that's nice, but it doesn't impact our life. Because you see, until you let it register in your heart that he's thinking about you. He's thinking about you, Lily. He's not thinking about just everybody else. He's thinking about you. And when we realize he's a personal God, and when we realize he's really interested in us, it should cause us to take those thoughts seriously. Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 9, is something that the Lord spoke to me a year or so ago. And it was like they were just neon words. And he says, well, the Lord told me tonight to start with verse 7. What God has spoken to me is, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways." But the Lord said to start up at verse 7. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That's the kind of image that you need to have, because you know what? If you even want to go your own way or have your own thoughts, God will let you. But the moment you turn towards him, he will give you mercy and abundantly pardon you. And then in verse 8 it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, too often we dismiss God's thoughts. That's what I believe. I believe we dismiss God's thoughts rather than valuing them the way he values or wants us to value and have his thoughts be precious. This was a statement the Lord gave me as I was speaking with a friend the other day. If I allow my thoughts to be higher than God's thoughts, then he has no way to bring about a transformation in that area of my life. Any place where I choose to put my thoughts, my ways above God's, he has nothing that he can do. He is a gentleman. He will not usurp the position that you put him in. Whether you put him, his words, or his thoughts lower than your own, then he can do nothing. So any place where you have chosen your own thoughts or ways and God's are below, he really can't do anything until you choose his thoughts. He is the most loving, wonderful God, but if you want to believe that he's an angry, mean God and have that thought be the one that you allow in your mind, then you know what? It'll stay there because he won't change it. Only you can begin to yield and say, "I'm willing. I really want to change my thoughts, Lord, about you. Help me because I'm really struggling to do it on my own." You can ask him for his help, but it's all up to you as to where you choose to put your thoughts are his, which one is going to be the top one. And I'm going to say to you today, we have so many places where we can get thoughts from today. Thoughts from other sources than God. We've got the experts that are going to tell us how to raise our children or what we should do about this, that, and the other. And thank God, we can learn much from them, but make sure that you're submitting to God first and then asking Him who to go and listen to. But you've got educators, you've got parents, you've got friends, you've got all of the internet, you've got television, you've got a myriad of places that you can go for thoughts. And I just want you to realize that if you choose to make one of those more important than God, then truly you're valuing their opinions and you're putting God down here and your own thoughts up here. God is our biggest cheerleader, and yet sometimes we really don't listen to Him cheering us on. I want to encourage you tonight to let Him help you. To walk with God, we have to think the same thoughts about ourselves that God does. That may seem really simple, but if you're going to walk together with somebody, you got to agree. And to have different thoughts than God about yourself, it's going to be hard to walk with Him. You're going to walk further away. He's going to feel distant if you choose to have an unloving thought about yourself. God does not just see the things that aren't perfected yet. He does not see just the garbage. He does not see the spots and the wrinkles and the blemishes that haven't had the Spirit of God work on yet. He sees the treasure in you. And tonight I want to speak to that treasure and say, you have great value and worth just because you are. And any place where you feel insecure, where you don't measure up, or if you compare yourself with somebody else, He's saying to you tonight, I see a treasure. I see a gift in each one of you. And that's what He wants to speak to you to begin to see tonight. What image you have of your Father, just as Jack was sharing tonight, ultimately came partially from what you experienced growing up. And I'll be the first one to admit, I admitted it earlier, I had the wrong image of God. I went and had different ideas, and I transferred some of the things that I experienced with my parents growing up to God. Now, they didn't mean for that to happen, but that is what happened. And I just want you to recognize that God sees us in Christ. He sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees us as accepted and loved in right standing with Him. He says, you're right. You're not wrong. You're right. You're right. Jeremiah 31:3 says, He loves you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. He's pulling you to Himself. He never pushes you away. But it's the last part of that verse that I really, really have had the Lord speak to me about recently. It says, again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt. Who's doing the work?
God.
God, that's right. Not you. So all you need to do is be drawn to Him. Begin to hear His voice, begin to allow yourself to receive His love, and begin to get a new image that He is the place to rest. He wants you to rest in Him. He wants you to enjoy Him. But if your relationship with God is based more on duty or a fear than love, then you probably will be, Oh my goodness, I messed up. You know, that, like Jack was saying, oh, holy God up here, and oh, sinful me, I've messed up. That's the tendency we have if we think we've got to do it all right in order to be with God. At a different point on that DVD, Jack shares something I really think is sort of funny. He says everybody should have across their front door, and just listen carefully, I'm not saying what you might think I am, don't you come in here and should on me. Okay? S-H-O-U-L-D. You should do this, and you should do that, and you should do this, and you should do that in order to be in right. And you know, because if that's the kind of attitude we have, it causes an unhealthy fear of coming to God. If you think you should have done this, oh, you should have read your Bible longer, and oh, you should have prayed more, and you should have done this, and you should have done that. The minute that word should starts coming up bigger in your consciousness, you need to recognize that's not God. I'm going to say that really goes along with the idea of religion. The world's religions are all trying to do the right things to please their gods. And then they believe that they'll be okay. But most of the time they live in fear that they're going to do something wrong. But we as Christians can do the same thing. We can end up feeling that we have to earn our way with God almost. If others may reject you and you may feel bad, then it causes you to feel insecure. But what Jack was alluding to and what I want you to recognize is God wants you to come and rest in His love. He is the safe place. He is the place where you can experience love and intimacy. If you cannot relax and be at home in God, where love and intimacy dwell, then you need a new image of God. That's a part of what Jack said on the DVD, but I want to share it with you again. We all get twisted and distorted images of God and by what we have experienced growing up. And I just want tonight to believe that you can have some of those images removed, that God will erase them by the blood, and you can begin to see God in a much healthier way. If you have failed and deserve judgment, what does the presence of the Father mean to you? The way we see Father treating us when we failed is the way we'll treat other people. And that's what Jack was mentioning on the DVD. If you feel that God's going to treat you badly, then if somebody else messes up, chances are real good you're going to treat them badly. Because we treat others the way we expect to be treated. Intimacy with God and our family begins with your image of God. If you're having a hard time having a relationship with your spouse, if you're having a hard time having a relationship with your children or some other close friend, chances are good it may be impacted by either one or both of your images of God. Because you can't get close horizontally if you have a wrong relationship vertically. And you can't just have a vertical relationship, it's meant to be horizontal as well. There's two reasons why we don't enter into rest. One is religion, based on the idea of fear and performance and all the activities of trying to measure up to get God's approval. And that's where too many of us have lived. In one part of your lesson, I don't remember what page it's on, I talk about the words believe, belong, change, okay, in different orders. And too often, the church has us saying, okay, you've got to believe right. You've got to believe, you've got to pray right, you've got to believe right. And then you can change, and that will allow you to belong to the church. It's sort of like we think we have to clean ourselves up almost before we can fully belong to God, or especially in a church setting. Because believing is not meant to be the first part that we focus on. You see, when a little baby is born into a family, he belongs. He's in that family. You don't expect him to do anything, to believe anything, and begin to change before he can be a part of your family. Well, God wants you to realize that you belong in the family. Even if you don't have your whole act together, that can cause you to believe that it's possible to see change, okay, and that leads to the change. You see, when you first feel loved and accepted, then you can begin to believe that what God says about you is true, and that leads to you wanting and being able to see change take place in your life. But those words we often get out of that order. We have a tendency to think we've got to believe right, we've got to change, and then we can belong. But God's saying, no, you belong, and therefore you can believe my words, and I'll change you. That takes the pressure off. That takes the whole image of thinking that God can't possibly accept you. But we see our world oftentimes, like I talked about earlier, through the lens of what we experienced growing up, through our earthly parents, through other authority figures that distorted this, and you got the impression you had to believe right, you had to do it right,
And you've got to change before you can really be a mature Christian. And too often, we don't give a whole lot of grace to people if they don't do it right. I was there. Oh my. I'm very aware that I hurt some other people probably because I didn't function in a lot of grace because I was so hard on myself. As Jack said, God doesn't want to just visit us. He wants to dwell there. But that means we have to be able to relax. Who felt very at home with Jesus?
The children.
They didn't have any agenda except just to let Jesus love on them. The Pharisees, oh, they were very rigid. They wanted to ask Jesus questions. They wanted to make sure they got it all right. The other person that felt very at home with Jesus was Mary. Mary just sat at his feet and just wanted to listen to what he had to say. She just wanted to be with him. Relationship is not based on what we do. It's based on what Jesus has already done. You are always on your Father's mind. Nothing can cause God to love you more than he does right now, and nothing can cause him to love you less. He wants you to know that you belong to him no matter how much you fail. And then you need to believe that you're loved, and that believing can motivate you to see the changes take place in your life that he's always wanted. Jesus came to reveal the Father, because up until that point in time, they didn't have much more than the law and the Old Testament. Jesus came to reveal the Father, and in Colossians 1:15, it says, "Now he is the exact likeness of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible. He is the firstborn of all creation." And the Lord had told me earlier I needed to go back and read from verse 13. "For the Father has delivered and drawn us to himself out of the control and the dominion of darkness, and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, which means the forgiveness of our sins. And now he is the exact likeness of the unseen God." You see, God has drawn us. He took us out of all the darkness. So he's brought us into that kingdom of light. But we have to be willing to focus on who he says he is and not the things that we may have experienced. Because when we look at Jesus, and it says in John 14, Philip said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "Have I been with you that long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So I just want you to begin to recognize, if you need a new image of your God, begin to look at Jesus and recognize that is how he walked, just like the Father. In fact, it says that he could do nothing except with the Father. He only did what he heard and saw his Father doing. Jesus and the Father were so one that to say, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, is exactly a true statement. But the one thing that Jesus did say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Okay, what's the point of a way if there isn't a destination? Jesus is the way. And I'm not diminishing Jesus, but I just want you to recognize he's always been pointing the way to the Father. And too often we never get to the Father. We never run into our Father's arms, into his embrace. So, Jesus wants you to come all the way, not just to Jesus, not just the Holy Spirit, he wants you to come all the way to the Father's embrace. In the last part of your lesson on Father God's thoughts about you, I talk about the different ways that Jesus reached out and touched people. He was generous. He took care of everybody's physical needs, financial needs. He lived to meet needs. It was not based on their performance. He met anybody's needs that was just willing to believe him. So it's not about you having all the formulas right. It's not about you believing all right. It's about you receiving what God has for you. He was non-judgmental. He didn't condemn people. He didn't judge them. He was very quick to comfort, and he was compassionate to hurting people. He was more tender and caring. He was asleep in the boat in the midst of the storm. He didn't stop the storm because he was concerned. He knew that it was going to be okay. But he had compassion on his disciples, and he calmed the storm. He accepts us just where we're at. He has empathy when we hurt. Jesus touched even the unclean leper, which back then was just a no-no. You didn't touch anybody who was unclean. He embraces everyone. He's not ashamed. And most of all, though, he had a humble servant's heart. He was the King of Glory, and yet he put that aside because he was a son of God, and he knew his position. He had himself as a son, and he knew that he didn't have to be concerned. No matter what he did, he was loved. Tonight, I'd like you to realize that God loves you. But to love God, you must first know that you are the Beloved. You must know that you are the apple of His eye. You must know that you are a precious gift. And I want you to begin to say, oh, well, she's talking about somebody else and not me. No, I'm talking about you. He doesn't want you to dismiss the words lightly. He doesn't want you to just say that it doesn't matter. So what thoughts do you have of God? The one paper that I gave you is right here. It says, I'm Father God's happy thought. If you need some thoughts, I just want you to begin to realize that those are the places that you can look. It talks about the fact that I'm accepted by my Father. I'm secure in my Father. Father doesn't judge me. I'm pleasing in my Father's eyes, and it has different scripture verses on both the back and the front. If you need a place to begin to go and get a new image of God, that's where you need to go. But right now, what I'd like to do is I'd like you to put your papers and your notebooks aside. I would like you to just begin for these next few minutes. We're not going to make it long, but I just really believe God wants to begin to get hold of the roots that may be in your heart connected with rejection. We're going to just spend a few minutes in prayer about rejection and getting rid of some of the pain connected with rejection. And then after that, we have a special gift called Father's Love Letter that we would like to play as God speaking what He thinks about you. After we deal with getting rid of some rejection, I would like to believe that this can fill you up with some positive thoughts about yourself. But right now, I'd like you to close your eyes. I'd like you to think about what's the Lord been speaking to you about. Is there some specific wound that happened long ago that He brought the pain to the surface tonight? Some of you may not have a specific event, but you may just see that there's a big root that's really in your heart or in your life that was connected with some person or some event. I'm going to be quiet for just a minute or so. I'm going to ask Father right now that you bring forth an event that happened long ago that many may have forgotten. Something from their childhood, something from their teenage years, something even from their adulthood that's brought tremendous pain into their heart that you'd like to remove right now. I'm going to give you a minute. If you need to, begin to get in touch with the emotional bondage and pain that caused you. Recognize it hurt. Don't dismiss it. If that means tears, then let the tears flow. He doesn't want this to just be a mental exercise. He wants to remove it. He wants to reach down in your heart just like he reached down in my heart and pulled that root of rejection out. And it brought tears. There are boxes of Kleenexes around the room if you need them. Once you get in touch with that pain, ask the Lord the lie you believed as a result of what took place. It may have been some words that have been so almost like engraved on your heart. I just sense that somebody had someone speak something over and over to you. And it was like a label that you have lived with for a long time. It may be that he just shows you an image of something. Get in touch with what hurt. And if you can just acknowledge, you can whisper it, you can say it loudly, whatever it is, I just want you to acknowledge, it did hurt. Lord, it did hurt. It hurt me more deeply than I even realized. You need to each say it. It did hurt. Just whisper it to the Lord, but say it. He can only comfort when you acknowledge that it hurt. I don't want to rush anyone, but when you're ready, I'm going to take the next step to ask you to choose to forgive that person, persons, whoever it might be, the situation that the Lord's brought to your consciousness. I want you to specifically forgive. Say, I choose to forgive them. And let them go. We're going to talk more about forgiveness at a different point. But you see, if you choose not to forgive, you're the one that ends up being bound by it, not that other person. You not forgiving them, it's really like you drinking poison, not them. It hurts you more than it does them. Recognize the Lord is the only one that can deal with that person. The Lord is the only one that can change that person, not you. But you choosing to forgive begins the process.
And it's not about whether you think that they deserve to be forgiven. It may have been a very painful thing that happened to you. You may feel like you can't forgive them. I just challenge you, love. One of the definitions is to give someone something they don't deserve. And out of love, out of the love the Father is pouring into your hearts, you can love that other person by forgiving them of something that you may feel they don't deserve forgiveness for. And do it as an act of love out of your faith. And out of the love that the Father is pouring into your heart.
So if the Lord has shown you a specific event, whether it's one person, several people, an image, a label, words that were spoken to you. Whatever you need to forgive, whatever you need to remove from you, from your heart, the doors that the Lord has opened and shown the light into, the part of your heart that's been dead, I just want you to begin to take that gunk, that darkness, that pain of what happened, that rejection. It might be even the fear of rejection or fear of another person. Whatever it is that the Lord has shown you connected with rejection or wrong images and thoughts, in your heart and through your consciousness, through your imagination, just begin to see yourself taking whatever that is and placing it at the foot of the cross and giving it to Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to get rid of all rejection. He understands the pain of what you've experienced. He's just now asking you to come and bring it to Him and allow that pain, that shame, that heartache to be in His lap, no longer yours, so that He can pour in good things instead. So I'd like to lead you in a short prayer about that. Say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I choose to forgive. And then you say under your breath, whatever you need to forgive. I choose to let go whatever you need to let go of. I choose to give you the wrong images, the wrong thoughts, the labels that I've lived with all my life. I give them to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you died. You understand how I felt. And I receive your acceptance and love in place of rejection. There's one more step that the Lord did say that I need you to do, is I need you to renounce the identity that you've chosen that's not of God. The idea of any place where you have agreed with the enemy that you deserve to be rejected, that you have felt rejected, that you have feared rejection. I would just like you to repeat and come out of agreement with the wrong place that you've gotten your identity. And just say, I renounce and give up every lie, every false feeling of rejection, every spirit of rejection, fear of rejection, perceived rejection, self-rejection. I renounce and come out of agreement with every plan of the enemy to deceive me any longer. In Jesus' name, I cut it off by the blood of Jesus. No longer mine. I am chosen. I am adopted. I am precious. I am valuable. I am accepted. In the beloved. I am the daughter or son of the Most High God. I thank you, Father, that I've let go of everything else. Help me to choose to run to you, to look to you, to see your smile, and let you hold me. and comfort me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Father, I just thank you that we place ourselves in agreement that every lie and every deception is cut off now by the blood of Jesus from every one of these people, that any plans of the enemy to try and bring it back are removed now. Father, by your Spirit, come and fill in every place that has been vacated by the darkness, by the enemy, by the rejection and pain. Fill them with your Spirit. Fill them with your love. Fill them with your comfort. And fill them with your fullness of their being longing to you. Of them being loved. And truly, truly belonging. So, Father, we just thank you for what you're going to do in these days and weeks to come, that you would begin to show them the new images of who you are as well as the new images of yourself in Jesus' name. We've got the Father's love letter that we'd like you now to just hear your daddy speak truth to you, to give you truth in place of the lies that you have believed in the past. You are the beloved of God. I am so aware of His presence on me right now. I'm praying that you are sensing Him holding you too. Allow Him to hold you. Allow these words to touch your heart. There will be pictures, there will be images, but if you don't choose to look at the images, just let the words soak into your heart.
The words you are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from very heart of God. He loves you, and He is the Father you have been looking for all your life. This is His love letter to you. Love. My thoughts toward you you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your dad. Almighty God.
That was put together by a guy by the name of Barry Adams. And if you go to fathersloveletter.com, you can listen to it, and he has a lot of other neat downloads and things that you can get from him. He experienced a revelation of the Father's love through the Toronto ministry, and he has his testimony on there. The whole thrust of tonight was, first of all, to realize that maybe you did receive some rejection from parents or friends or people growing up or even as an adult, but we wanted to finish it off with you realizing that your father, your daddy, your Abba loves you, and he's always loved you and he always will love you, and everything can be taken to the cross and taken care of that way. And if there's more feelings of rejection, and there's more memories, if there's more things the Holy Spirit brings to you, you can just do what we did tonight. Take them to the cross, forgive those people, release them to the debt that they can't pay to you, and leave all that pain, all that hurt, all that rejection at the cross, and walk away with Father's love. Because He loves you, and He always will. And that's the take-home message for tonight.